story. How we tell our story to ourselves has very big implications of how we live our life. Now, you may be wondering what I mean by that. When I was in high school, the perception that I was an overweight and therefore unwanted person meant that I kept myself out of anything that was happening in high school socially. I didn't attend any of the dances. I didn't try and make friends with any of the popular people because that would almost be embarrassing for them to have me try and make that happen. My story about how I felt about myself kept me on the outside of anything potentially possible. And I know this because as an adult, I have met many people from high school that I've had wonderful conversations with, that have been wonderful people, and that I remember now attempted and tried to draw me into their social spaces with them, but truly, I felt like I was unworthy, unwanted, and shouldn't attempt. My story about myself affected how I did high school. My husband's story in high school is a little bit different than mine. He had the ability of talking to any social group. So we kind of bounced from one group to the other. He was deemed by people around him as being very popular because he could connect with anybody anywhere that he wanted all the time. But for him, he never felt that way at all because in his mind, his story was that he had no place to land then. And while he connected well with all those different social groups, for him, there was no place where he felt like he was a part of any one particular group. Always on the outside of what was happening. Now, in some ways, it may have saved him because he was never part of a clique. But story, the things that we tell ourselves about who we are and how we feel about ourselves, affects our whole life and how we do things socially. Quite often, I think in God's big story, we feel like we're still on the outside of what he's doing. We see God do big things for other people. We watch him have miracles in their lives. We watch God show up time and time again, and for ourselves, we feel like that just doesn't happen the same way. Maybe unseen. Unheard. We hear the story or the saying all the time that God loves everyone. Yeah, okay. And God hears everyone and God sees everyone and you understand that on one level of you, but maybe in your heart you say, but it doesn't show up for me. I feel like I watch what God's doing, but it's not about me. It's not about the things that I've asked. Or the things that I want, or my heart's desires. In our sermon series, we've been kind of tracking Jesus' story. I mean, the Advent season is all about talking about how he came to be and how his birth happened, and we follow that generally through the book of Luke. And as we've continued on in our sermon series, we're working through the book of Luke, looking at Jesus' story. So a couple weeks ago, we did the temptations and how Jesus worked through that and dealt with that and what that meant for his life. That the God of the universe spoke to him and said, "This is my son who I love, and I'm well pleased," and then sent him off by the Spirit to deal with these things in his life. And then the next story we looked at was his sermon last week. I don't know if you remember Dave talking about that. It was quite great, actually. Started the sermon, everybody loved him, saying, "This is our kid. He's from our hometown. He's amazing." And by the end of his sermon, they want to pitch him off a cliff. And we talked about how on any given Sunday, Jesus does show up. And what are we going to do with him in that space? Well, as we continue with this story of Jesus through the book of Luke, we're actually going to step out of Jesus' narration and we're going to step into somebody else's story. Because I think it's through his perspective that we're going to see some things today as we head into chapter 5 of Luke. But before we do that, let's pray. Father God, we thank you that this is your morning. Lord Jesus, this is your story. I pray, Lord, that as we talk about Simon Peter's take on your story, that you'd help us to see, to hear, and to know you in a new way. Thank you that you are very present. Fill this space with your Spirit. May these be your words and not mine. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, like I said, we're going to take a step into Simon Peter's story. And in order to do this, I think we have to actually leave the book of Luke, which was one author about Jesus' story of four. And we're going to actually skip over to John for just a minute. Because John kind of catches us up on the story of where Simon Peter started with this story. John talks about how John the Baptist, the man that was calling people to repentance at the river, had been doing his ministry in the river. And at this one point in the story of John, he's telling his disciples about how he knew who the Messiah would be. God had revealed to John the Baptist that the Messiah would be the one that the Holy Spirit would descend upon like a dove. And so John, when he baptized Jesus, had seen this very thing happen, and he knew that Jesus was the Messiah. And one day, as Jesus is walking along a distance away from John, John turns to his disciples and says, "This man is the Messiah." Now, the two that had been listening to John and living his life with him decided to leave John the Baptist and start following Jesus. And in my mind, it's a great interaction because Jesus is walking and they're walking along behind him, and Jesus finally turns around and says, "What are you doing?" And the answer is, "Where are you going tonight?" That'd be me. "I'm actually not sure why I'm following you, so let's just deflect a bit. Where are you going tonight?" Jesus says, "Come and see." And they spend the day together. And then one of those men, Andrew, has this moment. "I got to go tell my brother about this guy, because this guy, he's the one. He needs to know." And so he takes off, finds his brother, and says, "Come see the Messiah. Come see the one that God's talked about. Come live with us and watch what this guy is up to." Enter into the story is Simon Peter. Now, Simon Peter had this opportunity to watch Jesus at work. After Jesus had been tried to chuck him off the cliff, he moved towns. He went to Capernaum. The Bible says that he was going to the synagogue every Sunday and every Sabbath and teaching. Teaching again and again to good report. The people that were there were loving what he had to say. And I'm sure a moment Simon was part of that teaching space, listening to what Jesus was teaching. Luke catches the first time that Jesus actually takes out a demon-possessed man and heals him. And Simon Peter may have seen that and part of that. One day, Simon and all the group decide to head back to his own home and to have dinner together. And the story goes that when they get there, his mother-in-law, Simon Peter's mother-in-law, is not well and very sick with fever. And so they beg Jesus to heal her, and he does. And Simon sees the healing of his mother-in-law. And then the news spreads so quickly that people start coming to his home. And I love this phrase that whoever Jesus laid a hand on, whatever disease they had, whatever affliction they had, demonic, oppressed, possessed, all of those were healed by the touch of Jesus' hand. And Simon saw it all. Touching, healing, making whole, restoring, listening to the teaching of Jesus. But so far, not his own story. Invited to see, to watch, to know for other people, but not for himself. And then we get into the story. One day, as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. I think that's important to notice. The boats are empty, they're on the shore, and they're washing their nets. Now, their nets were made out of linen quite often, and it was the kind of thing that had to be looked after every day. They had to be cleaned properly, taken care of, and left out to dry. If they weren't done that way, then they would destroy easily, and it was an investment they couldn't afford to lose. So them taking care not of the catch, but taking care of their nets on this day with the boats empty is significant. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. And so he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. So Simon owns this business of this fishing boat. that clearly didn't seem to have had a good day so far. They're already cleaning their nets, doing their thing. Jesus says, I see your boats there. Let's get out in the water so I can teach from the water. Now, part of it, I'm sure, had to do with crowd dynamics because you were getting pushed further and further back and there are so many people. Part of it is just the God of the universe knowing physics. So as he speaks, the sound is bouncing off the water like a microphone to the entire crowd so they can all hear. So here's Jesus in the boat teaching to the people that are there, and I have this visual of Simon Peter behind him, watching his back, listening, hearing the teaching of that. But my guess is also processing the night he's just had. And the scripture goes on to say that when he'd finished speaking, this is Jesus. Wait, we have to stop there for a second. I don't think this is like a Cougars game, that when the game was done, everybody like got in their vehicles and just drove. I was trying to clear out there as fast as they can. I would imagine when Jesus finished speaking, the crowds are still standing there. Whoopsie, I skipped stuff. Still standing there wondering if he's going to keep speaking. So I would imagine, if you will with me, there's Simon Peter in the boat, there's Jesus in front of them, and there's still all this crowd of people on the beach. I think that's important to our story. So while he's finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. Master, do you know anything about my story? Do you know what happened last night? We worked our butts off and nothing came of it. They're not cleaning the nets over there because it's something they want to do, but because we're done. They're cleaning the nets and not cleaning the catch because there was no catch. This is my business. This is how I feed my family. Do you think I didn't try? Master, we've worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. Do you know my story? Do you know what I'm dealing with? But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. If you say so, if you say so, in front of all these people, I'm going to pack up my boat and go fishing again where I'm going to make a fool of myself. If you say so, that these nets that I've been drying, ready for tomorrow to hope again, tonight we'll do something better than we did last night, I'm going to get them all wet again. If you say so, I'll let the nets down again. But this is on you. This isn't on me. And if it doesn't work, it's on you. And so they did. And this time, their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. And a shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. Oh yes, Simon Peter, I know your story. I saw your night, and this is me showing up for you. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, Oh Lord, please leave me. I am such a sinful man. There is no other response to the holy God when he shows up than that, is there? That mirror of holiness and righteousness, that purity that looks us in the face and all we can think is of, I am so not worthy of this with you. I know my heart. I know my doubts. I didn't want to do this and you still showed up for me. It has echoes of Isaiah. Where he said, woe is me, I'm a man with unclean lips before a holy God. John, when he was writing Revelation, there was just an angelic being would fall flat on his face before him. Interactions with a holy God that stops us in our tracks. That reminds us we are not who we perceive ourselves to be, and he is so much more. Oh Lord, please leave me. I am such a sinful man. For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. His partner, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Amazed and astounded. But it was for Peter's story. Because Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." Fishing for people. I wonder if that stopped him in his tracks for a minute. Well, what does that look like? Can't use nets on people. What's the plan in that? But as soon as they had landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. Left everything and followed Jesus. Wait, wasn't it his mother-in-law that was healed? Doesn't that then mean that he had a wife? Potentially kids, maybe not. But he had family. He left everything and followed Jesus. In our culture today, we would say that that's crazy talk. God would never call you to do something that big, but Jesus called him to do something that big. Leave everything and followed Jesus. He was a businessman. This is how his family lived, catching these fish and selling them. And this had to have been the biggest catch they'd ever gotten. Honestly, the business is on a rocking good high. Why would you walk away from that now? I mean, my temptation to be say, "Hey, Jesus, can we do this another night? Just one more time." Because I could provide for my family for months then. No, leave everything and follow Jesus. Leave your social spaces. Leave your friends. Leave your business. Leave your home. Leave everything and follow Jesus. And he did. Because it wasn't enough anymore just to see what Jesus was doing and hear what Jesus was doing and watch what Jesus was doing for other people. But Jesus had shown up for him in his story. Now the choice was his. Because in that moment, from now on he'd be fishing for people, he could have said, "Thanks, love the idea, don't really get it, going home to be with my wife. Gonna process all this fish. Two full boats that are almost sinking. That's a lot of fish to go to market." But Jesus had shown up in his story, in his place, and now he had that choice. God of the universe unmistakably showing up, and he left everything and followed him. Peter was invited to see and watch, but then called to something bigger. I think that's true of everyone's story. The Bible says that everyone is invited to see and to know Jesus. Everyone. Whether you've heard the name of Jesus, throughout, whether it's nature and all creation, through whether it's a thing that's in your heart that says there's something different, bigger than that, all of creation, all of humanity has the ability and is invited to know Jesus. To taste and see that he is good. To process and watch what he's about. But then I would say that everybody is also given the choice and is called to make a decision. Not just a decision about Jesus, because I think that's an easy one for some of us sometimes. We get that we're sinful people and we have that interaction with the holy God. We know there is nothing we can do on our own without him. So we ask him into our lives, Lord Jesus, there's nothing I can do on my own about this situation. I need you. I need you. But then there's a second thing that I think we're all called to, bigger than just that transition, that ticket to heaven, is now are you going to leave everything and follow me? For some of us, that leave everything means we're just holding all that we have loosely. My job is not my job, it's yours, Lord. How do I do it? My family is not my family, they're yours, Lord. How do I lead? How do I parent? How do I do family well? My friends, Lord, are not my friends, but yours. How am I their friends with you, Jesus? Wherever we are, called to live that life the way he's asking us to. And we could even go so far as say that little thing at the end of Matthew 28, go into all the nations, making disciples, that's all of our calling. We don't get to have that moment to say, you know, but evangelism's not my thing. That guy over there, he's gifted. So I'm going to invite him to come do the evangelism in my space for me. Oh, wouldn't that be easier? God placed you where he placed you for a reason. I'm not really good about talking about Jesus that way. It's awkward and difficult. Maybe a little bit like Peter having to go out and fish again in front of that crowd that knew it wasn't fishing time. What is that guy doing? Those spaces of living our faith out in the places that we're put, called to do that. Called to live life with authenticity and honesty before people. To be real about who we are, because the more we are in those places, the more they're going to start asking questions and wondering why it is you're so different. But I think for some of us, we're not just called in the places we're put, we're called. Called to leave everything and head to a new place. The Davies, called. They go to a center for a visit to try and help some stuff out there because that is Andrea's ability and gifting. She goes to help out. They ask her if she wants to move there. They pack up their entire family and move to Edmonton because they're called to leave everything behind and go where they're being called to. Hewitts, called. Pulled out of their geography, out of their family, everything sold, packed up into a little container that's left on someone else's property, and moved to work with Mercy Ships. Called to leave everything and follow Jesus. Rod Unger. Called not to maybe move from here, but to leave everything the way he's known life to be in some ways. To step out in a place he never thought he would go. To be in a dark space he didn't want to go into. But called. Called maybe to leave reputation. People's opinion of him. To fight for the ministry he feels like God's called him to. Called to leave everything and follow Jesus. In some ways, I didn't understand call. That bigger step thing. I mean, when we started dating, we were involved in toddler nursery, and we did that for years, and then we moved to another city, and we did youth ministry, and all these spaces, and then when we needed a maternity leave covered for children's ministry, I said, okay, that sounds like fun. I love kids. I love discipleship. This is win-win for me. Let's do this. And after working in a year to cover that maternity leave, I got the chance to stay on. Thank you for that. In that children's director ministry position. But now that I was actually staying on permanently, I had to follow all these rules because the district actually has some rules about how you do life in Alliance Church. So I had to write doctrinal statements. I had to prepare myself for an interview. I had to do psych evaluations. I had to do a general overall interview about my marriage and my kids and how I feel about life and ministry and all those things. I had to do a course, Alliance History and Thought, to get all this together, so I actually knew where the Alliance had come from, what our philosophy is, our DNA about who we are, and then sit down this interview that terrified me, which Arlene was one of the interviewers, so sorry, but thank you. To have that space to go through all this process just so I could stay in my job. And I loved my job. It wasn't about that. But there were days, I have to admit, where I kept thinking to myself, I could work at Starbucks. I could be a great manager of people. That'd be my thing. Or I could work for my husband on the company, which was kind of laughable because he and I both know I can't actually frame anything. But, you know, I could be the best cleanup, pickup person on the job site for him. That would be a good idea. When things got tough, I had those moments of wanting to escape. That's really real right now. But I will never forget the day we had the district come up and they were doing a training thing in our basement. And you want to talk about any given Sunday. It was a normal prayer time. That's all it was. We were having this prayer time moment, and Dave Hearn, if you've met him, is a fabulous man. He was leading this prayer time, and this he's praying to God about whatever what it was. I have no idea, to be honest. It was just a prayer time. And I had this quiet moment before the Lord, and I remember with almost tears, every time I think about it, this moment when God said to me, "You are never going to be happy doing anything else. Nothing is going to fulfill you other than being in ministry." And half of me was elated and excited, and the other half of me was not impressed. Well, that wasn't supposed to happen. I was never going to marry a pastor because I didn't want pastors' kids. I know, ironic. And I became the pastor. But definitely was never thinking of a pastor for myself. I grew up where women couldn't be a pastor. It just wasn't done. Leave everything and follow me. Sometimes that leave everything, the biggest difficulty with it is right here. And the things that we don't want to give up and the things that we want to hold on to so tightly that we won't. We won't give it up and we won't leave. This year, God has been teaching me a whole lot about making jumps. And this is my favorite Christmas present I got this year. I actually cried. Because as I was telling my oldest about what that looks like in my head, that it means to leave everything, to take that jump, to take that leap, I finally had this moment of understanding something that I'd never had before. And I don't know why. You grew up all your life hearing about the Christian story and how this is going to work, and it just hadn't clicked this way. But that idea that I'm standing on one side of this jump, and I have no idea how big the jump is. The jump could be a crack in the road that I'm just literally trying to bunny hop over. Or the jump could be from here to here. And there's no way I can physically make that jump. And I don't know. I'm on one side of the jump. And I don't go anywhere until I'm willing to jump. And I had this moment when I realized that when I jump, I take his hand and he takes me wherever that is. But the jump is mine. The willingness to leave everything and jump is mine. And that's actually a pretty good representation. That's in my office now on the wall, so you want to see the real one, you can. I don't know what it is that he's asking you to let go of today. I know for me this week as I was preparing this, there was some stuff he and I had to work through. But I pray that we as a people would be willing to leave everything and follow Jesus. Because the thing is, he's not asking us to leave everything and then try and figure that path on our own. It's like he says, leave everything, take my hand, and follow me.